must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And to this week we're going to be going over our God relationship. How do we get back in relationship with God? And then, of course, we'll be covering our spirit work and dominion in Christ, and, of course, our purpose, which is soul winning. So just for those of you who missed last week, the restoration process started with him putting some stripping material on the wood to remove the old. If you don't remove the old and you just cover it up, it's going to come back. You have to really get to the source of the problem and make sure that thing has been dealt with. And I gave the scripture, Ephesians 4:22, that he put off concerning the former conversation, which is really what? Your lifestyle. So the first thing he had to do was to take off the old faded varnish that was chipped and broken. And he put something on there, a solvent, to clean it. And then, of course, the next thing he did was after that he had to wash it. We have to be washed and cleaned up. Amen. 1 John 1:19 says, if we confess our sins. See, the only way to get forgiveness is through confession to God. We don't have to go to a priest. We don't have to sit in a little box with a little window and say, Father, forgive me. The only Father you need to speak to is that one. Amen. I can't forgive you of sins. I can forgive you for trespasses against me, but we have to go to our Father. So we have to cleanse the area. We have to get rid of the guilt. And the only way you get rid of the guilt is to receive forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all, let's say all, unrighteousness. Isn't that great? Amen. And then we talked about removing the dents. Removing the dents. You know, when we come and we've been hurt or we've gone through some things, we have some scars, some sore spots, you know, that we don't want anyone to touch. But we have to let God and his grace minister to us in those situations. 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. It's in those dents that God can come in and fill it, that he can come and heal that if you will open up, if you will let him. If you nurture it, if you won't let God in, he won't be able to do that. But Paul here writing says, my grace, his unmerited favor, is sufficient. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, in the dents, in the scars that I have, because God is going to be more than enough to fix that, more than enough to cover that up, more than enough to meet the need. Amen. So those were some of the things. The last part was, of course, the sanding. After he did all of that, it still wasn't perfect. Sometimes God has to apply some sanding to our life to smooth us out. And you know what that is? The Bible says, tribulation worketh patience. We don't like any tribulation. No one likes tribulation. But sometimes it's only going through some things do we come out changed. You know, they say that good judgment comes from bad experience. Think about that. It's only because you've been through some things, you know, okay, nope, not going to try that again. Not going to go down there again because I've seen what happened last time. Sometimes God has to send us. And the thing is, sometimes we don't allow him to. We quit before the job is done. But the Bible says, if you will let patience have its perfect work. The hardest thing as a Christian is to wait. Isn't it? When you've prayed, nothing's happened, doesn't seem, you got to wait. Got to wait. Amen. Then he had to prepare the surface. Again, waiting. Lord, I've done everything and it still hasn't happened. Well, I'm still preparing the surface. I still want to get the surface quite right. Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled. He sprinkled on that pre-stain. That's what we need, the blood applied. Because sometimes we still are covering up some stuff. There's still some stuff that's showing. Sometimes they speak about people having sharp elbows. Good morning. What's good about it? You know, you woke up in a bad mood and you're going to take it out on everybody you meet. Christians should be the most joyful, happiest people. We should be the most, not because our circumstance is that great, but we have hope. Bible says, if in this life alone you had hope, yeah, then you would have a right to be miserable. But I got a lot more than in this life. Amen. Amen. Jesus in John 14 said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Why I'm smiling is I told you about this channel they have called A Wealth of Entertainment. And all they have is these mansions and people going through them. And I was looking at one and she said, well, you know, this is a lot less than the other one. I'm sorry it doesn't have all the features. So how much you think it is? It's $11 million. But that won't compare. That will not compare. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard what God has got prepared for them that love him. Amen. Amen. So listen, my hope is not in down here. My hope is not down here. My hope is up there. Amen. That's where my treasure is. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. So we prepared the service and then finally apply the finish. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. All of that was review from last week. So today what we are wanting to look at is restoration of our relationship. You ever fallen out with someone? So you stop talking to them, right? That's the first thing. You don't call them. And if you know they're going to be somewhere, you kind of, well, I don't know if I want to go there. Because you don't want to bump into them. Now, that's a shame, but it's the truth. It's a shame, but it's the truth. You know, you going to, no, well, is so-and-so going to be there? It is the truth, but it is a shame. Amen. We are wanting to talk today about restoration of relationships. Some people avoid God. I'll come to church once I fix it. You'll never fix it. You can't fix it. It's beyond your ability to fix. It'd be like, you know, there was this commercial about insurance, medical insurance, and the person didn't have the money to pay, so he started laying out the scalpel, the knife, as if he's going to actually operate on himself. You ever seen an operation where the patient sat there and cut themselves open and did heart surgery? No, you can't do it. You have to bring that to the master surgeon. You can't do it. He is the one that can fix you up. So today we're going to focus on restoration of our relationship. And of course, one of the key psalms which shows us the path for doing that is David. After he had committed his sin and had been confronted with his sin, instead of like Saul, you know, just trying to tell the prophet, well, just don't make a big deal of this. He repented. Psalms 51, verse 10. David wrote so many beautiful psalms, but this is not a beautiful psalm. Create in me a clean heart, O God. We're talking about restoration. And renew a right spirit within me. Some people, when they're confronted with their wrongdoing, instead of being humble, they get mad. They don't have the right spirit. David was king. He could have probably had the prophet executed. But this was the difference between David and Saul. He humbled himself. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Then he appealed to God's mercy. Cast me not away from thy presence. And most of all, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore. Let's all say restore. Restore. See, you can't serve God without joy. I don't think so. Not really. Because it'll come like work. Anything that you don't like doing becomes work. But it could be really, really tough thing if you enjoy it. It's not work. You could have been at work just pushing a pencil, looking at the clock, and then at 5 o'clock, you're going to go play basketball. You're running up and down, you're sweating, you're out of breath, but you're enjoying it. It's not work. You're working, you're actually expending a lot more energy than you were, but you're enjoying it. We need to get to the point where we enjoy God. When you enjoy God, it's not an issue. I could sit for days writing Bible studies. It's no problem. I can stay all night. But you give me anything else, I start to doze off. My wife has to tell me at 1 o'clock or 2 o'clock, you need to go to bed. Because I will sit there and I will sit and run references and I'll sit and I'll just, because it's not work to me. Well, it's not amazing. It's God's glory and His mercy. But we need to get to the point where we enjoy God. That is the test whether you still need some restoration. If you're coming to church, oh man, it's Sunday morning. Man, and I got all this stuff to do. You're not really there yet. When it's Sunday morning, oh great, what is Pastor going to speak about? What's the song service going to be? When you have that, that tells you whether you have the joy. Because if you don't have the joy, it's going to be like, oh man, the bed is so warm. Verse 12, restore unto me the joy. David knew that what he had done had taken away all his joy. And David had grown up being a very joyful person. You can't really play an instrument without having some joy. I think that's one of the keys to being a musician. You have to enjoy it. If you don't, you're not going to be very good. In fact, you're never going to make it. So David being learning to play the harp, I bet he had some times out on the hillside outside of Bethlehem just having him a party. But when he had done this thing, it had taken away all his joy. So he said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then I will teach transgressors thy way. Sometimes God can use us even in our failures as an example. I hate to mention him, but I will just because he'll give me permission, I think. And I every week or sometimes 3-4 times a week, I talk with Brother Antion. He's in the prison. And his main thing is that when he comes out, he wants to be a witness to young people. Do not follow my example. Do not waste your life. That's what David said. Lord, if you will restore me, I will teach transgressors thy ways. I will tell them I made a terrible mistake. Don't follow me. Don't go down there. You know, the best learning is when you learn from someone else. Because if you learn from yourself, then you usually have to go through some pain. If we would only believe the stove was hot before we touched it. Mom said, don't touch that. It's hot. But we're so stubborn, we have to find out for ourselves. But the best learning is when we can learn from someone else. David said, then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted to thee. So let's start on this. How do we restore that relationship? Well, it begins by understanding that we need restoration. And I want to use as the example the prodigal son. Soon as he had the father's inheritance, everything was going great. All right. Man, they kept me down and, you know, wouldn't let me do anything. Now I have it all. I can go out and do what I want to. No one's going to tell me what time I go to bed, how I live my life. You know, those teenage rebellious years. I'm going to do it my way. So he has all this money and he goes out there and he parties. And, of course, when you're that age, you have no sense. No understanding of responsibility. And so, of course, within a short time, he had wasted it. But I highlighted this verse. And when he came to himself. And when he came to himself. This is the first step of restoring. You got to come to yourself. You got to understand where you're really at. Really understand what life is about, where you're at and what you're facing. He was sitting amongst the pigs. And that's when he came to himself. Do you know sin will make you crazy? You'll do such ridiculous things that in your right mind you look and say, why did I ever do that? Can you look back in your life right now and think of some things you did that were just so terrible? Like, whatever possessed, sin will make you crazy. That's why the devil is crazy. He is, because otherwise he wouldn't be fighting God. Sin will make you crazy. You know, the talk my dad had with me when I was 18, somehow, just like this prodigal son, I came to myself and I could see what he was saying. He said, you know, son, you've not been the same. Think about the choices you have made in the last year. And somehow, God's mercy let his words get to me, and I looked back on the choice and I thought, why did I do that? Was that really me? Why did I do those things? So the first step in restoring the relationship is you got to come to yourself. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants my fathers have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. He was eating the food that was thrown to the pigs. Pigs were living better than him. Sometimes God has to bring us to such a terrible place before we will come to ourselves. If we were sensible, we wouldn't wait till we get to that place. But sometimes it's the only way God can get our attention is to bring us all the way down into the pig pen. Then he looked back and he realized all the stupid things he had done, all the mistakes that had brought him to this. And he was thinking, you know what? Father's house wasn't so bad after all. It wasn't so bad after all. In fact, the servants live better than I am right now. I will arise. Here's how you start to fix the relationship. You have to choose to go and fix it. The father didn't go anywhere. It was the son that left the house. So the son has to come back. Father was still there. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. You have to confess. You got to make it right. And I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. See, it was him coming to himself and then realizing that he had to do something about it. They say it's a crazy person keeps doing the same thing and expects a different result. Right? If you keep knocking your head against the wall, eventually it's going to bleed. Why is my head hurting me? I don't know why my head is hurting me. Will this headache go away? You know, that's a funny illustration, but most of us are doing that in some area of our life where symbolically we're hitting our head against the wall and saying, why is this hurting me? Do you know that, I know Brother Malcolm plays chess, and some of you may have played chess. And the funny thing about chess is when you're into the game and you're sitting there and you're watching it, someone standing by will look and say, why can't he see that simple move? You know, you can't see it when you're right in it. That's why a lot of times you need help. You need to come to your senses. You can't see it, and you're staring at the board, and you don't see it. And someone's going, they're all saying, why can't he see the obvious? It's obvious. And that's what I said sin will do. It will blind you to the truth, that you just cannot see your way out. God had mercy in this parable, and he came to his senses. I have sinned before heaven, and I'm therefore before thee, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people, and it never works out. Never. So the first thing he said he was going to do was acknowledge that he was wrong. That's the first step. Can you say I was wrong? Three hard words that could change your life. I was wrong. I was thinking of getting political about someone, but better not go there. Certain person who never acknowledges that he's wrong, but never mind. All right, never mind. Psalms 51, verse 3. Here was a king who acknowledged that he was wrong. For I acknowledged my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. See, the first step after, or second step after you come to yourself, is to really see where you went wrong. Where you went wrong. If you can't see where you went wrong, you know what? You'll repeat it. You'll be hitting your head against the wall and saying, why is this hurting me? Definition of craziness. Doing the same thing and expecting a different result. So the restoration of relationship has to start, or one of the, on the steps continues with acknowledgement. Yes, I made a mistake. Yes, I see now that wasn't the right way to go. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned. You know, in class, the teacher caught you doing spitballs. But he was doing it too. Start pointing to everybody else instead of admitting, yeah, it was me. I did it. As I've used that example so many times, the disciples, when Jesus said, one of you will betray me, they all said what? Is it I? They all knew that there was a possibility in their life that there was something that could have made them betray him. You know, a lot of us will say, it's him. It's not me, it's him. No, it could be you. They all said, is it I? Because they all had the potential of betraying him. And in fact, when push came to shove, all of them fled, didn't they? They all forsook him. When it really came to the time of his trial, they all forsook him. John followed a little bit far off, but the rest of them all took off. When it really came, you know, they had big words when he was there. Oh, we're going to die with you. Oh, we're going to go to the cross with you. But when it came to the actual time, the Bible said that they all forsook him. They all had things in their makeup, in their, that they had not dealt with, that they had not even admitted to themselves. Self-deception is the biggest lie. When we deceive ourselves, when we think we're this, when we won't really look at the issue. But David here says, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil. So he took the next step, which was to say he was wrong. And of course, then you have to change. Repentance means turn around, go in a different direction. He said, I will arise and do, go. I will go. I'm not going to stay where I am in the pig pen, in the sty, in my lifestyle. I'm going to get up out of here, and I am going to go. And then true repentance involves a cleansing. In Acts 2:38, the first word is repent, and then be baptized, be washed, be cleansed. So verse 2, David says, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. I'm talking about how we restore our relationship with God. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. So to have a true relationship, there has to be true repentance. Now, we can fake it with people, right? We can pretend that they're our friends. But in here, we still have aught against them. That won't work with God. Because, of course, he knows your heart. You can't fake repentance with God. He knows. You can fool me. You can fool family. But you can't fool God. So part of the restoring of the relationship with God is true repentance. True repentance. To repeat her question, she asked, can you have true repentance with God if you don't have true repentance with your brother and sister? And I would say, no, if you have aught, if you really have feelings against someone, the Bible says you have to leave your gift at the altar and go and fix it. And that's the reason why a lot of people don't get the fullness of the blessing they ought to get. Because they have things that they are still holding on to. There are things they're still holding on to. And so because of that, they don't get the fullness of God's blessing, because God says you can't get mercy unless you're merciful. You have to be able to forgive. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive. But the test will be God. He knows whether we have negative feelings against our brother or sister. But true repentance and reconciliation, there has to be a washing, a cleansing. We showed in that table, before he could finish it, he had to scrape everything off and then wash it several times. Acts chapter 22, verse 16. And that's why repentance is linked with baptism, because baptism is symbolically a washing. Acts 22, verse 16. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That was what Paul, when he was retelling his story, that's what Ananias told him. Listen, okay, so you've had a talk with God. You know who he is now. Don't stop there. There's another thing for you to do, Paul. Arise, get up. Wash, baptize, and wash away thy sins. That tells you that baptism is more than just a symbol. Calling on the name of the Lord. Amen. So these are some of the steps towards restoration. Now I want to show you some what I call attributes of restoration. Well, number one, to be able to repent, it involves humility. The son had to, humble himself. He had left the father's house saying, I'm the big guy, you watch me. I'll double what wealth my father had, I'll show him. He thought he had to humble himself. One of the attributes of restoration will be humility. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. The second thing that is very difficult for us to say is, I am sorry, right? I said the first thing is patience, just waiting. But also being able to go and say, I was wrong, I was sorry. It involves the attribute of humility. And he was willing to take the servant's place. That's to show you where he had come to. He had come to a place of humility, because he says, I am no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your... He was willing now to take orders. He was willing to listen now. He was willing to be a servant. This is one of the steps to restoration, is humility. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Galatians 6:3. I am nothing without God. That's all I can say. I am nothing. The second attribute that is necessary for restoration is godly sorrow. Now, the definition of a sociopath is someone, they can do some terrible things and have absolutely no feeling about it. They can put pain on someone, they can kill someone, and have absolutely, they have no empathy, no feeling, no sorrow. Now, they'll say the words, I'm sorry, but there's no empathy. It's like I saw on the news a few months ago, this husband whose wife had disappeared. And they were questioning him, and he was making an appeal. Whoever took my wife, bring her back. But there was a coldness about him. There was just nothing in there. And a little bit later, they arrested him for the murder. He was the one. He had no sorrow, no empathy. So the second attribute for a relationship with God is godly sorrow. There's got to be godly sorrow, because otherwise there won't really be repentance. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. Not the kind of sorrow that to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Because godly sorrow will motivate you to do right. Godly sorrow will motivate you in the right direction. So the other two attributes of restoration of relationship is humility and godly sorrow. Humility and godly sorrow. I want to show you now a biblical example. Mark chapter 14, 66, verse 66. Here's an example of someone who ends up needing restoration. Peter is watching Jesus' trial in the courtyard. Mark 14, 66. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, "And thou also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied, saying, "I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest." And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And a maid saw him again, and began to say him that stood by them, "This is one of them." And again he denied it. A little after they stood by again to Peter, "Surely thou art one of them. For thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto." Verse 71, and he began to curse and to speak, saying, "I know not the man of whom he speak." All this while Jesus is there watching him. And a second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, "Before the cock crow thrice, thou shalt deny me thrice." And when he thought thereon, he wept. You know the story. Then he went out, because now he remembered how he had said, "I'm going to be there for you. I'm not going to, they're going to have to kill me." And yet here he is denying Jesus. Three times fulfilling what the word said. Now here is someone that really is going to need restoration. How does this relationship between him and Jesus get fixed? Well, you know the story. Several days later, the disciples had gone fishing. And as they're in the fishing boat, Jesus recreates the miracle of when him and Peter first met. The first time he met Peter at the beginning of his ministry, he was fishing in his boat. Same thing. You see what had happened when you deny Christ? You end up going back to exactly where you were. He ended up back exactly where he was after 3.5 years following Jesus, doing miracles, seeing miracles. But because of this denying Jesus, he is back in the same situation exactly that happened 3 years before when Jesus first met him. And so Jesus starts again. He tells him, "Cast the net." The same thing, the very same miracle that first brought them together is repeated, because he's gone back and is back in the same place where he was. But this is just showing how the love of God. They cast the net, and the miracle is repeated. And Peter realizes that Jesus is trying to tell him something. So he jumps. He doesn't wait till the boat gets to the shore. Again, like the prodigal, he is going to Jesus. Do you get it? He is going to Jesus. Restoration has to come from us. The first move, I should say, has to come. He doesn't wait till the boat gets to the shore. He jumps out and he swims to the shore. He swims to the shore. And Jesus starts to talk with him. He saith to him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonah." This is the key to restoration. If you don't love God, you will not be restored. It has to come from the heart. He denied Jesus three times. So three times Jesus asked him the question, Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? That's the question he's asking us today. Do you love me? Do you love me? Because if you love me, you're going to be obedient. Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Then I have a job for you to do, Peter. I have a job for you to do. I didn't call you to catch those kind of fish. I didn't call you to go back fishing. Yeah, I know you denied me. But listen, you can be restored if you love me. If you love me, you can be restored. If you love me, you can be restored. That's why he had to ask him three times, because he wanted it to really sink in what he was asking him. He wanted it to really sink in. Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Well then, Peter, don't go back fishing. I called you to be made a fisher of men. Now I find you back doing exactly what you were doing when I first called you. It's as if there's been no change. John 21:17. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him, godly sorrow, right? It said he was grieved, godly sorrow. Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. The key to restoration is whether we truly love God or not. Yes, we will make mistakes. Yes, because of this flesh, we will fail. But if we love God, we can be restored. The answer is, what are we going to say to the question? One time more, one final question. Do you love me? That's what he's asking. In your heart, what are you going to answer today? He's asking us, do you love me? Do you love me? Yes, you come to church. Yes, you followed me 3.5 years, but do you love me? What's your motivation? Is it just because you like the power, the miracles, the crowds? Just because you like the singing, the fellowship, the social part of church? Or do you love me? I'm talking about restoration of our relationship with God. That's the question today. Restoration of relationship is manifested truly as love. And love is going to have an action. When God loved, he gave. When God loved, he gave. When we love, we will give. And I'm not talking money. I'm talking ourselves, our time, our witnessing, our prayer life, our reaching out, our uplift and encouragement to others. So it's all very well say, yes, I love you, Lord. But he's asking us again, well then, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. For true restoration will be manifested as love. Those of you who are married and have had little tiffs with your spouse, you know, when it's made up, it's going to be manifested in love. You're going to be given a kiss or a hug or something, right? Because love is an action, not just a word. Okay. So this was when Peter was fully restored, when he declared three times, yes, I love you. And then Jesus said, I've got work for you to do. And he accepted that call. Yes, he had denied Christ. He had sworn. He had cussed. I don't know him. I never knew the man. Stop asking me the question. And then he went back to exactly where Jesus called him from, fishing. In the same, and Jesus repeated the miracle. The miracle is due, but 3.5 years later, the same miracle happens to show Peter, we're starting afresh. If you love me, I still want to use you. Amen. Amen. See, it can be forgiven. 2 Corinthians, therefore, if any man be in Christ, He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Leave the fishing. Leave the fishing. That's not what I called you to be. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. It's through the blood of Jesus that we can come near. Amen. And hath given us this ministry of reconciliation. It's up to us to go and to reach people and to draw them to him. It's up to us to reach out and to minister to people and to show them love. Most of us have gone and done what Peter did. Okay, we saw the resurrection, but he's gone. So I'm going to go back to fishing. And that's why it's amazing how the Bible puts these things in there. We miss it sometimes, how he duplicated the miracle of when he first met Peter. I believe that God is willing to duplicate the miracle of when you first came to him, if you will answer one question: do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling, that means bringing back, that's another word for restoration, the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses. He wasn't counting, he wasn't writing it down. And hath committed unto us. He did it, and now he's committing that same ministry to us. He's given us that same ministry of reconciliation, committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, here's that word again, restore. Let's say it, restore. Restore such an one, but in the spirit of meekness. I learned several years ago in the previous church that I was at, something happened in the church, and I realized that I had a very condemning spirit. Like, why doesn't the pastor fix that? Why doesn't he deal with it? Can't he see? I mean, he needs to fix that. That's terrible. I didn't understand. But God showed me how wrong I was. Because I realized that I was being like that servant who had been forgiven so much and now was going out and saying, pay up to someone who owed very little. And then I realized, Lord, I need lots of mercy. So please, Lord, give that person lots of mercy. Do you understand that whatsoever you meet, that's what you're going to get? Whatever you sow. So I changed my prayer, Lord, give them so much mercy, because there's coming a day when I'm going to need some. When you understand, we will lose that condemning spirit and say, Lord, please be merciful. Because the Bible says, all have sinned and fallen short. Right? There's no perfect anybody in here. We all need God's grace and mercy. I once put up a slide that said, don't condemn me because I sin differently from you. Right? I might not. As I'll use myself in chocolates, right? You may not have the habit of Cadbury's chocolate, but don't condemn me. You may have something else that you love. Amen. So restoration is through reconciliation. And that's what we have been commanded to do. Jesus told the parable of the sheep, right? He left the 99 and went after the one. You know, someone who didn't care would say, well, you know, I've got 99. Why risk going out and leaving them just to find this one no good, disobedient sheep that wouldn't listen? That just shows you the love of God. That just shows you the grace of God. Amen. Because, you know, my wife used to say, if I said anything about the children, so which one of them would you give away? Which one of them would you give away? You'd give all three of them away. Well, Sister Johnny, I'm so glad God won't give us away. I'm so glad God won't give us away like that. Amen. You know, at times in our flesh, we are human and we get mad, but God is so merciful and gracious. So we want to be restored fully. And so the only way we can do that is, as I said, through humility, godly sorrow, with some of the things that we talked about, and through reaching out ourselves to others. Amen. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So now, part of our restoration is getting up from where we are. Remember, I taught about sanctification. We have to separate ourselves from the things we know are going to bring us down. But that's only part of the journey. The other part of the journey is what Christ did. And when we do our part, he will do his part. Amen? He will do his part. The part that belongs to God is the atonement, the covering. Because restoration can only come when we have gone to the Father, but then there was something that the Father had to do. What did the Father do once the Son came home? He provided actually a covering. What did he call for? The best robe and then the ring. The Son did his part. He got up out of the pigsty, right? And he arose. He humbled himself. He acknowledged his sin. But there is the next part can only be done by the Father, and that's the atonement. In Hebrews 4:13, for neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That means we can't hide anything from God. And verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest, this is the miraculous part. On the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament, the high priest, having hidden himself in the temple for 7 days, would go before God and ask for the forgiveness of the sins of the nation. I have this vision in my head of how this would look. You'd have the tabernacle in the middle of the desert. And on that Day of Atonement, on the 10th of Tishri, you'd have 3 million Jews who would be surrounding in their tribes the tabernacle. And they would all then lay prostrate on the ground, waiting to hear for the bells, waiting to hear for the sound, because the sound had to keep going. As the high priest went with the blood of the bull and of the goat, and he went and he sprinkled it on the horns of the golden altar. And then he took a shovel and he put the coals on a shovel. And then he poured the incense on top of that. Then he went behind that veil for the first time in a whole year. And he being completely alone. And they would listen for the bells on his robe to keep ringing. Because if it kept on ringing, that meant that the sacrifice was accepted. And then when he came out, he would raise his hand. And that was the only time he would pronounce the name of God over the people. And there was a restoration in that moment. All their sins that they had committed would be rolled away. Can you imagine the shout that went up from the camp? Knowing that God had accepted and they were fully restored. They were his people. They were his people. The same thing happened when Solomon dedicated the temple. And he sacrificed all these animals. And the cloud came down and filled the temple so that the priests could not minister. And he prayed this beautiful prayer. And then in 2 Chronicles 7:14, God answers and says, if my people that are called by my name shall humble themselves and seek my face, then I will heal their land. That's about a restoration. The father has to provide the covering and restore him back to sonship. He did his part. We come to God, but then we have to have faith and believe that he will provide the robe. Put on our finger back the ring of sonship. And he didn't just call for any robe. He said, bring the best robe. The best robe. The best robe. Seeing that we have a great high priest. You see, the difference between us and those Jews is that their day of atonement and restoration was just one day. The next day, someone looked at someone lustfully and committed a sin. Now he had to wait the whole year. Someone stole from somebody. Someone looked cross at somebody. And they had to wait the whole year to come back to that day of atonement. But here's the difference with us. The Bible says we have not a high priest. Let me read it. I don't want to misquote it. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched. Their high priest could not be touched. If you touched him, you defiled him. The woman with the issue of the blood, though, she touched him. She touched him. We don't have a high priest who doesn't understand what you're going through. He understands because he also was tempted. He also was in pain. He also grew up in a single family. He also was called names. He also was spat upon. Bible says he was despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. But was in all points tempted such as we are, yet without sin. And here's the verse I want to say about reconciliation. Let us therefore come boldly to a throne of grace. Not a throne of judgment, not a throne of condemnation, but a throne of grace. Unmerited favor. Not because I'm good, not because of anything, but because he is sovereign, because he is merciful, because he is loving, because he is God. Let us therefore come boldly unto a throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Any of you are in a time of need? Anybody got any needs? We can come boldly to a throne of grace. When we come with our whole heart, when we come truthfully, when we come repentantly, when we come with humility, he will call for the best robe. You know the best robe? You know who the best robe belonged to? It was his own robe. It was his robe. He called for the best robe. The best robe belonged to the Father. And he covered the Son. He said, because this my Son was dead, but now he is alive. See, that's the picture of restoration that God wants us to see. He is our great high priest. You see, the difference between then and now is he is ever, the Bible says he ever liveth to do what? Make intercession. So my day of atonement started at Calvary, and it's not going to stop until he comes back. You know, that means that I am perfect every day, not in my actions, but because of the sacrifice. When I call the name of Jesus, when I let the word wash me and cleanse me, when I pray, when I confess, I can come boldly to a throne of grace. And I can have full restoration of relationship with the Father. That son had learned a few things. He had learned that the father was smarter than he thought. The father loved him more than he knew. See, we don't learn some things, unfortunately, that's human nature, until we suffer. It's just the way it is. Sometimes we learn more through suffering than through good things. As I said, we learn the stove is hot most times by touching it. No matter how many times mother says don't touch it or don't do that, you know, it's like when you first get the keys and you're a teenager. You don't realize how fast and how dangerous cars are till you have your first little accident. Remember when I had my accident and I had to face my dad after borrowing his car. So I was supposed to pick him up. And he had a very nice car. It was still drivable. So I parked way down the road so he couldn't see it. And like the prodigal son, I went to meet him. so he couldn't see the car. I didn't quite say, Father, I have sinned. Make me a hired servant, but it was words similar to that. So I told him, well, I'd had an accident. And so he said, where's the car? Well, I parked it round the corner. God is so merciful and gracious to us. Amen. I'm almost finished. See, it's through the atonement that we truly have the covering. Our responsibility is get up out the pigsty. Don't stay there. Make your way to Father's house. And if you truly acknowledge, if you truly have humility, if you have truly godly sorrow, Father will call for the robe. He will call for the ring. And he will make you a son. He will restore you to sonship. The Bible says God was in Christ Jesus, reconciling the world to himself. Ephesians 2:13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, he who was afar off are made nigh, are made near. How? Through the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. See, only the high priest could go behind that curtain. But when Jesus died, that curtain tore in two. The way was made plain. As I said, we don't have to go before a priest, but we can come boldly to a throne of grace. Hallelujah. If you could stand with me today. See, we have a high priest who ever liveth to make intercession. So my day of atonement is not ending. This means that I am made perfect every day. I don't have to wait 365 days. I don't have to say a special whatever or, you know, beat myself. What I have to show is humility, acknowledge my sin, make a confession, go back to Father's house, and he will say, I'm going to call for the best robe. I'm going to put the ring on your finger. Today, I hope you have got something that we need to be reconciled. When that relationship is like this, the Bible says nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Then it goes on to name all kinds of things. Shall tribulation, shall, it names all these things. It goes on to say neither height nor depth nor any other creature, it doesn't leave anything out, is able to separate us from the love of Christ, which is in Christ Jesus. When we truly have reconciled with the Father, when we, like Peter, realize that we were back where we started in the boat, but that is Jesus, and he's come to see us. He jumped out the boat. He didn't wait. He ran back to Jesus, and he told him, yes, I love you. You know I love you. And now I am willing to do what you want. That's all the Father wants, is for us to truly yield ourselves. Hallelujah. If you could bow your heads with me. Father, we thank you this morning for your mercy and your grace. Lord, that